Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, you understand that not everybody can hear. I'm not talking about physical hearing, but spiritual hearing. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess our need this morning. The preacher needs you. I stand here unable to preach with any power or any lasting effects. These will just be words and phrases and sentences without the power of God. Those who are here can't hear unless you open their ears. The ears of their hearts need to be opened to hear your word, and may the Holy Spirit come and apply that word to each one of us. So we are needy people, and so we come to you in prayer, asking you to help us to glorify yourself through your word. I pray that we would see you afresh and anew, and God, that we would leave here challenged and changed by the power of God. Save that one that is lost. Draw us all closer to you. Help us to walk a walk worthy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is, I think, a very uncomfortable passage of Scripture. I think it's very, very uncomfortable. It's one of those passages that I think makes us wonder if we're even truly saved. And if you don't see that, if you don't feel the weight of that, if you don't feel the uncomfortableness of this passage when we read it, if you don't feel the weight of comparing yourself to this passage, you're probably not comparing yourself to this passage. You're probably saying, brother so-and-so needs that, sister so-and-so needs that. We got it for everyone else but ourselves. It is tough love because it is difficult to do. I think the text is dreadful. With all of the implications, I think it's dreadful. I'd rather cut it out and not have to deal with it. Because if this, what Christ is describing here, if this is true Christianity, are we Christians at all? Oh, brother, I'm sure of my salvation. Have you read this? We tend to base the assurance of our salvation on things that the Bible never intends for us to hang on to. But evidence of genuine Christian assurance is never in the past. It's not in a decision. It's not in walking an aisle. It's not in a baptism. It's not never in an event in the past, but it always is based upon the characteristics of the present. This is true because past events only have relevance if there is a present evidence that those past events were actual events of God. Now, this is not to say that the ground of our salvation is found in our ability to manifest these characteristics. The ground of our salvation is in the work of Christ alone. However, while it is grace alone that saves, grace that saves is never alone. So I don't want you to ever dismiss the nagging question that asks you when you're reading the Bible, where are you compared to this scripture? Never dismiss that nagging question and wonder why the question never nags at you when you read the Bible. When you see what Jesus says here, and then you see where you are, you might see a huge gap. So don't expect to be comfortable today. Matter of fact, this is going to be like pulling a bandage off. If you have a bandage on your arm and it's pretty well glued by that good adhesive to your hairs on your arm, what do you want to do? You want to just pull that off as quickly as you can, right? Well, what I'm going to do is pull that off a little bit at a time. So that we're going to be in this text this morning. We're going to be back in it tonight. And then we're going to be back in it next Sunday morning. Just pull it a little bit, one hair at a time. So, there you have it. I told you, don't come back tonight. Our next Sunday. But I need this. You need this. Let me divide what I want to say this morning up about loving our enemies. That's the theme. Underline that in your Bibles. It's in there twice. Verse 27, go ahead and underline it. Love your enemies. And then again, in verse number 35, love ye your enemies. And tell me that's not uncomfortable to underline that. Oh, brother, I love my enemies. Well, praise the Lord. Let me start by telling you that the priority of the Christian life is founded in love. The issue here is that the Christian life is to be characterized by love. Now, in a room this size, we all have different ideas of what love is. Some people want me to preach about love when they really have no idea what biblical love truly is. So let's define it here. Let's narrow in and see exactly what kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. So let's begin with the substance of this love. There are several different kinds of love that are translated by the one word love. So when you're reading the Bible and you come up to that word love, it comes from at least four different Greek words that all have different meanings. So you have to sort of know what love is being spoken of there before you can truly understand the text. And so we have to understand the Greek word that is behind the translation of that word love for us to truly understand it. There is a Greek word, storge, which is a natural affection, such as the affection between brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters. It's just a natural affection that comes naturally. The love a mother has for a son, or a son has for a mother or a father. Storge, natural affections. And then there is the word eros. It is the romantic or sensual love. It's a love a man has for a woman or a woman has for a man. It's sensual. It's romantic. It's intimate. Eros. Passionate. And then there is the word phileo. It's in the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so phileo is a brotherly love. It's the love that friends have for one another. And none of those words are used here. The word that is used here is the word agape. It is a love that is not drawn out by the attractiveness or the merit of the one in which we love. In other words, it's a love that is not caused by the person that we love. There's no attractiveness there. There's no merit there that would cause us to love, yet there is love. Jesus is calling for a love for people that is in no way whatsoever related to the lovability of those whom you are to love. Does that make sense? We are to love people when there's nothing there to love. Amen. This is divine love, God-given love, because this is the way that God loves. This is the way that God loves you. You need to grab that today, that you are unlovable, that you have merited nothing, yet God loves you. There's nothing in you that would cause God to love you, yet He loves you. He has loved us while we were yet sinners, and He loved us while we were still the enemy of God. Nothing in us to love, yet God loves us. No merit, yet God loves us. Everything for God not to love us, yet He loves us. That's the divine love of agape love, that we are to love our enemies. So there is a substance of love, and then I mentioned it, there are the subjects of this love. As Jesus says here, love your enemies. Do you know the Christian life is primarily not characterized by your love for your wife, or your love for your husband, or your love for your children, or the love for your family? But the Christian life is characterized by your love for your enemies. Is that what your Bible says? When you underline enemies, did you cross out the enemy? Write in, love those who love you. Love those who do what you want them to do. Love the pretty, love the rich. No, love your enemies. Christ makes it clear that this kind of love that we are to have, this agape love, is not blind love and it's not some fuzzy feeling. You know, the love, you ever met a teenager that's in love and you can see all the faults in the person they love? They don't see any of that because they're in love. Love doesn't let them see the things that are real, right? Love is just sort of some kind of fuzzy feeling that makes you sort of feel like you got butterflies in your stomach and your hands and you start sweating and you just get this giddy feeling. It's not that. It's not a love that's going to make you feel good. This is not a love that blinds us to what people are. It's a love that requires us to understand fully what people are and fully what people have done. They are our enemies. It's not blind to hiding what people are or what people have done. They are enemies. You with me? It is not a love that will cause you to see them differently than they really are, because love, just no. The opposite is the case. We know exactly who they are. We know exactly what they've done. We know exactly what they've said. They are called our enemies. And in all of their hostility and in all of their hatefulness, we are to love them. Uncomfortable yet? I've been in it all week and I'm still uncomfortable. Because we tend to hate our enemies. We tend to wish ill toward our enemies. We tend to ignore our enemies. We tend to seek revenge against our enemies. We tend to hold grudges toward our enemies. And don't say you don't. I know some of you are holding grudges for decades. But we are not to love our neighbors and hate our enemies. We're to love our enemies. Of course, if we are to love our enemies like this, what can we say about how we should love our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ? We are to love them no less. But what Jesus is speaking specifically toward is the love of our enemies. Not the people in our little circle, right? You got, what is that? AT&T, you got people in your circle, right? You want to join my little circle? No, it's not the people in your circle. It's the people outside of your circle that you are to love. It's people not like you. It's people that don't like you. It's not people that say good things about you. It's people that say bad things about you. Because, I want you to hear this, Jesus does not allow his followers to choose who they are going to love and who they are not going to love. It's not your choice. You don't have the right. And I don't either. We don't have the right. We are to love friends and foes. So I want to sort of get that foundation under us. The priority of the Christian life is to love. Not just love those that are like you. Love those who are not like you. Not just love your friends and your family and those in your circle. Love those who are your enemies. Those who say things and think things and do things to hurt you. Those that would rather you be dead. Those that would celebrate in the fact that you're going through troubles and trials. How do you love people like that? You can't if God's not working in you and through you to do it. The priority of the Christian life. Number two, the principles of the Christian life. I thought this would be a quiet one, but that's good. We need to introspect the principles of the Christian life. Now let me say here that this is not a prescription for moral behavior. Jesus is not saying that we are to go out and in a formal, painstaking way, legalistic sense, that we go out and we try harder to do these things. That's not what he's saying at all. Christ is telling us, and Christ is not telling us to go out and bite our tongues and grit our teeth and just do it. No. That's what we do many times, right? The Bible says do this, and I want to do this, and in my heart, I don't want to do this. In my heart, I like to punch them right in the face. I don't want to love them. That's not what he's talking about. Sometimes we just grit our teeth and we try to get through it and do it. There's nothing in that. The teaching of Jesus here is calling for his followers to accept an inversion of what is accepted in culture. The accepted view of people is inverted and turned upside down. And so what Jesus is asking for us to do here is to believe that what Jesus says is right and what Jesus says is true. And we bow to that. We submit to that. We surrender to that. And when we balk at what Jesus says here, we are evidencing our unbelief because we're not bowing under the weight of what Jesus is saying here. Not saying we're not guilty of hating those who hate us and despising those who use us. I'm not saying that. But when we read this, we have to come to the place, if we're of God and if we're following Christ, that what Jesus says is true. What Jesus says is right. My feelings, my actions have been wrong. What Jesus says is right. I must bow to Him. Our mind is renewed by these truths, by the Word of God. Our mind is being renewed so that our actions become a product of this mind renewal and not just routine actions that allow us to check off boxes on our list. This is not, "My name is Earl." You're not trying to make rights, wrongs right. Checking off your list. Got that fixed. Got that fixed. No, this is a true, genuine, divine love. Do y'all even know my name is Earl? Obscure reference doesn't help, does it? So you have people who have treated you badly. Yes? Yes? Have you ever been treated badly? No, I'll tell you what, my life has been perfect ever since I was born. People who have treated you badly, people who have said defaming things about you, people that hate you, wish you were dead, you naturally, fleshly, feel hatred and animosity and anger and bitterness toward them, but you say in your heart, "I feel those things, but those feelings are wrong." Because Jesus says here they're wrong, and what Jesus says is right. And so I'm going to bow to Jesus and His Word because I know He's right. So that our minds are renewed by Christ and they drive our actions and not some legalistic effort to do it on our own. And so let me share with you three exhortations, three principles that Jesus gives us here. Number one, active love. Can I say this? Love, this kind of love, agape love, divine, godly love, is not just an attitude. It is an action. To love your enemies does not mean you have to have some sort of affection for them. It doesn't even mean that you have to like them. Do this. You may not have, you probably won't have affection for them, and you may not even like them, but the command is to love them. And so how do I love them? Well, this is what Jesus says. You love them when you do good. Do you see that? Go back and look at the text. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. So love is not a passive affection, a passive feeling. It is an action that you're doing good for the person that hates you. It's not enough, because this is what some people say. Well, I tell you what, I won't do them any harm. I'm not going to do them any good, but I won't do them any harm. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, doesn't say here that you can just refrain from hatred and hostility. You've got to do something for them. Some are thinking, I don't do anybody any harm. I'll just do my little thing, and I don't hurt anybody, and I would say this, you don't do them any harm, but you don't do them any good either. You're missing the point. What Jesus is saying, that love is an action. Followers of Christ are not only to do right, but they are to do good. Get that? You're not only to do right, you're to do good. When I say you, I'm taking me. Okay? Don't think I'm preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. You're just getting able to hear it. It's sort of like gossip. You ought to enjoy it. It's not merely a positive attitude. It's rather an act of work. It's not just a verbal expression. It is the doing of good to our enemies. Love your enemies. Do them good. Action. And then not only is it act of love, it is aspiring love. Aspiring love. Notice what he says here. He says, bless them that curse you. What does that mean? Well, that means that we are to seek the best for our enemies. We're not to wish ill on them. We're not to hope and celebrate in their troubles. We have a desire, or we don't have a desire, that they get what's coming to them. Ever, anybody feel like that? That's fine, you treat me like that, but you'll get it one day. And when you do, I'll be watching, and I'll be celebrating. I'll be looking on, and I'll be going, somebody help me. This is a desire that we want the best for them. Although they have abused us, we want the best for them. This does not mean that we don't make clear what they have done wrong, and we don't make clear what the justice of God means to those who refuse to listen and obey. Listen to me, loving people doesn't mean you don't confront their sins and you don't point people to God, but here is, you want to seek the benefit for them. Not the worst, you want the best for them. You celebrate when they're being blessed, even though they're hating on you. And then there is appealing love. He says here, not only are you to do good to them that hate you, you are to bless those that curse you. But he also says here, you are to pray for them that despitefully use you. You're to appeal to God for them who abuse you and use you. Because the greatest form of love is to intercede for that person to God. And it's hard to pray that God would put his blessings upon people that hate you. It's hard to pray, God, you bless them anyway. You shower your blessings upon them anyway. Is that hard for you? Would you all put your wings and halos up? You're killing the mood. This is tough because it requires, you know, sometimes we think of tough love. Tough love is when it requires us to do something really hard, discipline-wise, toward another. This is tough love because it causes us to humble ourselves. It's not normal for any human. It's a supernatural love that has no place in the view of our culture. So, active love, aspiring love, appealing love. Number three, and I'll be done. The practices of Christian life. What Jesus does here is not only tells us how we are to do, but he shows us what it might look like. When we love our enemies and others as well, we have to understand that the application of that love is bordered by many other principles in the Word of God. So we have to sort of understand that we are not to love while ignoring the rest of the Bible. So we can't say, because the Bible says, you know, we're to confront sin, we're to tell people about Jesus, and we can't say, well, I love them so I don't tell them. We can't do that. All the other principles in the Bible have to come together, but there are principles that help us to love the way that is pleasing to God. So here Jesus gives us some examples or illustrations of what this might look like, and I'm going to give you three of them. Number one, gentleness. The idea here is that if somebody hits you on one cheek, he he says that you are to turn the other cheek. And I'm wondering what that means. I don't think that means that you let somebody beat you half to death. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think God says you're not to defend yourself. I don't think that's what it means. I think the idea here is that of a slap. A slap, biblically, is intended to be an insult. It's pictured as a public rejection from the synagogue. You remember those early Christians who came to Christ, what would happen? They would be insulted and they would be rejected by their families and by the synagogue. A slap in the face. And when you're slapped, you want to slap back, don't you? I would have understood this better if it said, if somebody pulls your hair. I hate to have my hair pulled. What little bit I got left is really dug in there. So I used to be a little kid and people would pull my hair. I was ready to fight, right? When we get slapped or we get insulted or we get rejected, what we want to do is we want to sort of fight back. But the idea is one doesn't fight back. One takes the insult and continues to try to minister to those people. The point is that love involves not defending our rights, but accepting the wrongs that are committed against us, be willing to forgive and willing to offer help, even if it means that you might get slapped again. Love is always available. Love is always vulnerable and subject to repeated abuse. You say, I don't know what to do. They keep doing it. They ask for forgiveness. Keep doing it. How many times am I supposed to just let them do it to me? 7 times 70 are 70 times 70, or 100 times 1,000. If you truly love them, you still minister to them, even though that you know that you might get slapped again. You might get insulted again. You might get hurt again. The factors here is that you don't stop ministering just because you might get abused. You don't stop knocking on doors because some doors get slammed in your face. You don't just quit because somebody says something insulting to you. Amen? You want to make sure that you keep those opportunities open. So, listen, you get slapped in the face, don't quit. Keep going, even though you might get slapped again and probably will. Number 2 is generosity. Someone takes your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. Don't think that means that somebody breaks in your house, steals your coat, you see him going out the door and you run and say, wait a minute, you forgot the shirt. Don't think that's what Jesus is meaning here. Don't think that he's saying that you're not supposed to protect your stuff. The picture here is that of a robbery. The point is that you should never seek revenge. We don't seek revenge. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is the Lord's. The idea here is that when people were ministering and they were doing missionary traveling, they were going to potentially dangerous places because on those back roads with no lights and few people, robbers tend to linger on those roads and you don't stop trying to do missionary work just because you might get jumped. Or during persecution, when you're persecuted, guess what usually happened? People come and took your stuff, took your things, damaged things. In other words, just because somebody's robbed you, just because somebody's taken things from you, just because somebody has done that, that shouldn't stop you from loving them and serving them. Just because somebody's treated you ill doesn't mean you shouldn't serve them love them. Number three is graciousness. What is taken or borrowed or stolen or falsely accused, we are not to demand it back. Bless God, I want retribution. Christ said if somebody took something, somebody stole something, somebody falsely acquired something of yours, you're not to demand it back. What if somebody borrows something and doesn't bring it back? You ever had bitterness in your heart over somebody that borrowed something and never brought it back? Maybe they forgot they even had it. But in your heart, you're nipped off and can't get over it. Do this. Don't be consumed with getting back what is rightfully yours. You understand O.J. Simpson is in jail because he tried to get back what he thought was rightfully his. Say amen. Let it go so that you may have the opportunity to win that one who is, you think, is hostile toward you. Again, we are not to fight for our rights. Even if things are taken by our enemies, we don't hold grudges. And we don't become bitter over stuff that has been taken. Don't ask for it back. That's what Jesus says. Now, if you're not uncomfortable after all that, I can't help you. Can't help you. I was more uncomfortable preaching it than I was studying it. And there's two reasons why I'm uncomfortable. Reason one is because this kind of love, agape love, the love that God has for us, should make us all marvel at God. Why would God love me? How many times have I rebelled against God? How many times have I insulted Him? How many times have I chosen other things over Him? How many times have I been hostile toward Him? How many times have I defamed His name and treated Him badly? Yet, He has a love for me that doesn't retaliate. He could squash me. He could squash me like a bug. And He doesn't. And I deserve to be squashed like a bug. I deserve to be consumed with a holy fire, yet He doesn't. Instead of holding grudges, what does He do? He forgives. Every single time. And He never says, how many times am I going to have to forgive Him? He's not hostile toward me in return to my hostility toward Him. He's willing. Isn't Jesus willing? Isn't God willing to be insulted today by me and tomorrow by me and the next day by me and the following day by me? He's willing to be hurt by me. I marvel at that kind of love. And I'm embarrassed that I could ever mistreat that kind of love and take for granted that kind of love. I'm embarrassed this morning. And I'm embarrassed that having received that kind of love, that I don't always extend that kind of love. That receiving that, I don't give that. That many times I don't do that. Especially to my enemies. And I'm going to bet if you're honest with yourself and God this morning, you should be embarrassed and sad too. That receiving that kind of love for God, that I don't give that to my enemies. My prayer is that God would help me and God would help you. And God would work in us this kind of love for our enemies. Amen? It is a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? It is a bad-tasting medicine. I got some cough medicine one time. On the label it said it's the worst-tasting cough medicine ever made. It was. It was. But it tended to work. This is dreadful for me. Because there are so many times that I don't love my enemies like this. And I'll be honest if you won't. But I trust the Word of God will nag at you. Till you come to the place that you say, Jesus, you're right. You're right. I am wrong. You're right. Your word is truth. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, no invitation this morning, but I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, where we sit, where we stand. That, God, you would work the priority of this love in our lives. That you would let these principles be evident in our hearts, that our love would be active, that our love would seek the best, and our love would appeal to you for our enemies, and that we would be gentle, not seeking revenge. We would be generous, not seeking to have our things returned to us, being gracious, giving to those who have needs. Even if our enemies have needs, we will deny ourselves and we will give to meet the needs of our enemies. We will express our Christianity in this fashion, our love for our enemies. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we have let our natural tendencies take precedence. Forgive us where we have followed our culture. Help us to see that your words are true, that Jesus is right, that I should behave in this way. I should see others this way. I pray that you'd work that in our hearts and our lives for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.